To the text. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we even thank you, Lord, for this pandemic. Not for the pandemic itself, but we thank you that you are always at work in the midst of every circumstance. And we pray that you would give us an extra measure of grace. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be gracious towards one another, that we might love one another, that we might, in doing so, love and worship you. We pray that as we open up the Word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would encourage us. And Father, we pray for those who are watching this morning who are not a part of this church, who do not share the faith that we have. We pray that you would speak to them, encourage them in that they might consider you, that they might come to know you. And we pray in all these things that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Before we get to the text, which you've already heard, I want to ask you this question. Ask one question already, and that is, how many of you are rejoicing? Switch gears, related question, and that question is this. How do you respond? How do you typically respond to adversity? Whether that adversity is in the form of not being able to go to work, whether that adversity is not being able to come to public worship, whether that adversity is you or your loved one contracting the coronavirus, or the loss of a job, or the diagnosis of cancer, or the abandonment of a spouse, or the rebellion of a child. Fill in the blank. Any form of adversity, how do you typically respond? Okay, so think about that, and now think about it in terms of one word. If you could capture one word that would describe how you typically, not always, but how you typically respond to adversity, what would that word be? Would that word be anxiety? Would it be anger? Would it be determination? What word would you typically use? For me personally, this winter has been a difficult winter for my wife and also myself. In, oh gosh, I think it was March, my father-in-law had a stroke. He began to decline, early onset dementia to the point where we had to put him in a care facility. That was a very difficult decision for Stacy and her family. And eventually hospice was called in. And so on December 17th, I was here, I was at work, I was getting ready, preparing for a meeting, and my wife called, I picked up the phone, and she said, Dad went home to be with the Lord, he had just passed. I said, I'm so sorry, encouraged her. She was hurt, obviously, and she knows that he's with Jesus, and so there was comfort there, but she was still hurting nonetheless, and I said, I have a meeting to go to. As soon as I'm done with that meeting, I'll beeline at home. And she was fine. She said, that'd be fine. And so I hung up the phone and prepared for the meeting, prayed for her, prepared for the meeting. Within 10 minutes, my phone lights up. It's a text. I pull out my phone. I take a look at it. And my wife texts me and said, the MRI's come back. Now, a little context. My wife has dealt with severe sciatic pain all last fall to the point where it was difficult for her to walk. And she couldn't stand for any length of time. And so she had gone to get an MRI. So the MRI comes back and she says, the doctor says, I have to have surgery immediately. My initial response was a mixture of both grief and anger intermixed. I know what Paul says, rejoice in every circumstance. Wasn't happening. I just put my head down on my desk, and I just wept. And my response was to the Lord, could you just, I don't know, spread out the grief and the punch in the stomach half an hour? A day? Does it have to be 10 minutes? Can you give the woman a break? That's my typical response to adversity. Lean into it, grit your teeth, and punch back. I'm not saying that's the biblical response. I'm saying that's how I respond when I'm not in a good place, when I'm tired, when I'm weak, and when I'm not on guard and I'm not taking up my shield of faith, I respond with anger. That's please hear me say, I'm not, this is not a teaching moment. I'm not instructing you. This is how you respond. I'm letting you into my soul so that you can see how I typically respond when I'm not necessarily filled with the Spirit. So how do you respond? Let's take a look at what Paul says. Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now, I know that there are many of you who are watching this who are young in the faith, or some of you do not share the faith at all, and I'm glad that you're tuning in. By the way, if you were here physically, we welcome you. You do not have to share our faith or the faith of the scriptures here to be a part of what happens here on a Sunday morning. We're glad that you're tuning in. And if you're tuning in and you're listening to this, you're thinking to yourself, this whole rejoice always thing, that is completely unnatural. It is, in fact, it's asking too much. It's asking too much. And if you are thinking that, you are in good company. You are in good company. Let me share with you a story from a book called The Hiding Place. It's written by one of my heroes of the faith, Corrie Ten Boom. Her and her whole family during World War II in the Netherlands, she helped hide Jews and get them out of the country until she was caught and her whole family was caught. And everyone with the exception of her eventually died in a concentration camp. But she lived, became a very famous evangelist. And I want to share with you a story from The Hiding Place just to help you understand that if you are a follower of Christ or not, this command to rejoice always may seem, in fact, untenable and completely unrealistic. When Corrie and her sister Betsy, they were together in Ravensbrück concentration camp north of Berlin. One particular evening as they were in the bunks, packed in like sardines, sleeping or trying to sleep, all of a sudden, they begin to experience searing pain in their legs and their abdomens and their back and so forth. And they hopped out of their bunk and they were slapping themselves where these little painful bursts of pain were happening. And all of a sudden, Corrie and Betsy both proclaimed at the same time, fleas. They recognized they were infested. The whole barracks was infested with fleas. And they began to slap those things and try to get them off of themselves. And Corrie said, Betsy, how can we live in this place? How can we live in this place? And Betsy proclaimed, she immediately began to pray, Lord, show us, Lord, show us, Lord, show us. And Betsy says, Corrie, this morning's devotion, do you remember the scripture? And they found a little place where there was some light, and they took out the little teeny Bible that they had smuggled into the concentration camp. And Betsy read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Corrie said to Betsy, but Betsy, how? How? We have to give thanks, Corrie. We have to give thanks. And Corrie's, how? What, give thanks for what? The fact that you and I were stationed together in this place together. We can be together in this. Corrie's like, yes, we can give thanks for that. And they thank God for that. And then Betsy said, and this Bible that you were able to smuggle in, we have the Word of God. We can give thanks for that. Yes, Lord, we give thanks for that. And the fact that we are crowded together, overcrowded in this barracks, because of that, we've been able to share the Word of God with so many people in our Bible study that we have every night. Yes, I can give thanks for that. And then Betsy said, and for the fleas, and Corrie interrupted, not even God can make me thankful for the fleas. So there are many of you right now that are thinking this rejoice always is a bit too much. Give thanks in all circumstances is a bit too much. There are certain things that you can't give thanks for. Or can you? Or can you? This morning we're going to look at two things. God's will for us, as Paul says, is that we rejoice, that we pray unceasingly, and that we give thanks. In order for us to actually do that in every circumstance, including this circumstance that we find ourselves in today, We have to, first of all, understand what it does mean to rejoice and what it doesn't mean. And we also have to understand how rejoicing is possible through the gospel. So that's what we're going to take a look at. Let's first of all get to the understanding what it means to rejoice. The text, rejoice always. Rejoice always. We'll get to the pray unceasingly and give thanks in all circumstances momentarily. Let's take a look at what it means to rejoice. First of all, the Greek word was translated rejoice. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. To rejoice. To be glad. Fair enough. Now you can see why the English translators would translate this into rejoice. It means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. To rejoice, to be glad. Now, the English word rejoice, the Webster's Dictionary, it's, you can see it on the slide here. The English word rejoice, it means to feel joy or great delight. Now, think about this. Paul, if that's what Paul's getting at, he's telling us, regardless of your circumstances, I want you to feel joy, great delight. Is that reasonable, and is that what Paul is asking? Strike that. He's not asking. It's an imperative. It's a command. Is that what he's commanding? Is he commanding you, in the midst of your sorrows, not to feel sorrow, but instead to feel happy? Is he commanding you, in the midst of being the recipient of injustice, not to feel slighted, but to feel glad and to feel happy? That's the dilemma. That's the question. Let's take a look at some other scriptures. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now look what Jesus says. He says, rejoice, same word, rejoice and be glad. And be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is seeming to say, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, you can rejoice and you can be glad. It's a head scratcher. It's a head scratcher. I know. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. I think this is very informative. This will help us come to an understanding of what Paul is getting here at and also what Jesus is getting at as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by fruitful speech, and the power of God. With all of these things, in righteousness, in the night," and let's take a look here in verse 8, "through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed." Now key in on verse 10 here. "And sorrowful yet always rejoicing." So what do you learn from that text? What we learn from that text is that Paul is, and Jesus is not saying, don't be sorrowful, but instead be glad. Paul's not saying that. He's saying, listen, in the midst of my sorrow, I am yet simultaneously rejoicing. So clearly what Paul and what Jesus and what the apostles are not saying is that we cannot and should not feel sorrow or anger or injustice. But rather, in the midst of those things, rejoicing is possible. I think Peter gives some clarity here in 1 Peter chapter 4, 13. This is a similar passage, a similar command to Paul's. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." That word, insofar as, or insofar, is absolutely gold. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Not rejoice in the fact of your grief. Not rejoice in the fact of COVID-19. Not rejoice in the fact of the fleas in the barracks. But rejoice insofar as your sufferings, your share in Christ's sufferings. That, there's a goal here. It's moving in a direction that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So understand that when Paul commands to rejoice, he's not saying don't be sorrowful. That's important. Otherwise, this text makes no sense whatsoever. So how do we do it? How do we do it? We know what it is. It's rejoicing in the midst of pain, not replacing the pain. So how do we do that? There's three commands. Rejoice. We've looked at that. Then the second one is to pray without ceasing. This does not mean pray to the exclusion of all other activities. Right now, I am preaching, but I also pray as I preach. That doesn't mean I stop preaching and then I pray. It means that I speak to God continually as I preach. We do this in, or we can do this or should do this in all circumstances, whether you are changing a diaper, whether you are putting widgets in a washing machine, or whether you are driving down the interstate, or whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you can do all things for the glory of God. So it's to have a continuous conversation with the Lord as you do life. There are certainly times when what we should be on our knees praying exclusively to the exclusion of all other activities. But what Paul is speaking of is praying as you do life. So in every circumstance, in every context, you're continually having a mental or even an audible conversation with God, where we speak to God and we hear from him through the Spirit and his word. So that is praying without ceasing. Now, let's stop right here. What's the alternative? If you do not pray without ceasing, you are doing all things in your own strength and in your own power. To the extreme, the opposite of someone who prays is someone who does not pray or believe there is someone who was listening. And secularism reinforces this. I want to touch on the predominant worldview of the age, which is in contrast with Christianity, and that is secularism. Secularism, no one to pray to, and there's no one to thank. There's no one to pray to and there's no one to thank. Now, here's why. If you are a secularist and you do not believe in God and you have no use for Christianity or you have no use for any God, understand that rejoicing in all circumstances will be a literal impossible endeavor for you. It can't happen. It can't happen. And here's why. If you believe that you are here by chance, over time, and purely an accident, if you believe that, then there is no ultimate meaning and there is no ultimate purpose for your life, my life, or the lives of any people on this planet. You are just here. Now, if that is the case, you can't live without meaning and you can't live without purpose. And so what you will do and what other people will do is you will seek to then define meaning based upon the things that give you joy. And who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't do that? But do you see the inherent problem with that? If you define the purpose for your life in finding joy in the things which give you pleasure, you will eventually lose all of those things. They will be lost. They will be taken from you. Your health, your family, your well-being, your job, your income. You can't take any of that with you. Either you will lose those things or they will be taken from you. And if your joy is dependent upon any of those things in which you define meaning, all of those can be taken. You can't rejoice when those things are threatened. That's why you will come across being anxious and depressed and just overcome with despair. So that position, as long as things are good, well, certainly you can rejoice. But when they're not, you're going to have a very, very difficult time. You're going to find it, in fact, impossible to rejoice. You can't rejoice in adversity because all that you cherish will eventually be lost. Now, most of you that are listening to this, and I say most, not all, there are some of you that are secularists, but most of you are not. Most of you, you resonate with this text. You're like, yes, I should pray more. I know God's there, I should pray more. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you will be able to rejoice. There are plenty of people who pray a lot who are absolutely filled with bitterness and they have no joy. So what gives? That's where the third command comes. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's not enough to pray. We also have to give thanks in all circumstances. But here's the problem. As I stated, there are lots and lots and lots of religious people who pray often, yet they are the most bitter and joyless people that you'll ever come across. So evidently, believing in God doesn't necessarily equal rejoicing. That's where giving thanks comes in. Now, here's how, maybe that's the wrong phraseology here. It is possible. It's actually quite probable that religion does not necessarily lead to rejoicing, because if you are based, your religion is based upon a works righteousness, you'll never be able to truly give thanks. Let me explain what I mean by that. Religion in and of itself is not a help. Sure, you believe there's a God, but that does not always lead to rejoicing. The reason why is because you cannot always give thanks, or you'll never give thanks truly, if you live a works righteousness mentality. Here's what I mean by that. Many religions, all religions except Christianity, teach essentially the following. There's a God. You're not that God. In order to please that God, you have to obey that God. If you obey that God, you will be rewarded by that God. Make sense? So your obedience, your performance equals blessing, right? That's what most all religions teach. That's not what biblical Christianity teaches, but that's what most religions teach. Now, here's the problem with that. When times are good, of course you can rejoice. But do you really give thanks? You can say thank you. Yeah, you can say thank you the same way you say thank you to your boss when they hand you a paycheck. You come in, it's the end of the week, your boss says, here's your paycheck, and you say thank you. But are you really thankful? Are you really thankful? When you say thank you for a paycheck, what are you thanking them for? You're thanking them for your well-earned wage, which you deserved. That's not a deep, heartfelt gratitude. That's simply acknowledgement that they're paying you for a job well done. That's what many people who view religion believe, that their blessings come from their obedience, and God or the gods reward them for this obedience. Now, that's all fine and good. You'll be able to rejoice as long as you get your paycheck. But what if the paycheck doesn't come? What if the paycheck doesn't come? What if you get punched in the stomach? What if it's your spouse who's diagnosed with cancer? What if it's your kid who rebels? What if it's your spouse who leaves you? What if you can't find a spouse and you think that having a relationship is the ticket to happiness, and God won't give you all of those things which you long for, or the things which you've set your heart upon, he's taken from you or allowed those things to disappear? What then? If you live a works righteousness mentality and your religion is based upon your performance, you will draw one of two conclusions. You will think that you must be the problem. You must be the problem. God is not blessing me. It must be because of my disobedience. It must be because of my sin, because if I were righteous, God would surely reward me. If I was doing it right, God would heal my wife. If I was doing it right, God wouldn't allow my job to be axed because of COVID-19. If. And here's the thing. You cannot live a life of rejoicing and thanksgiving when you are always feeling as if you are being condemned for your constant failures. You don't get a paycheck and you begin to look inward and you begin to assume that God is punishing you and condemning you because of your failure. That is not a life that's going to be filled with thanksgiving, and it certainly will not lead to rejoicing. The flip side of that, you don't get the paycheck, you don't get the blessing, you experience pain, you experience suffering, you look inward and you look at your life and you're like, hey, what's the deal? I've kept my end of the bargain. I've attended church. I've served. I've tithed. I've kept my way clean. I've walked the straight and narrow. And then life doesn't come through for you, and you don't assume the problem is you. So who's the problem with? With God. You become like Asaph, the psalmist in Psalm 73. Who served the Lord with his whole heart and with all that he had, and he looked around at the unrighteous and the wicked, and they were fat, and they were happy, and they weren't suffering. And he looked at himself, and he looked at his circumstances, and he looked at his suffering, and he saw the disparity, and he accused God. And he said, I became bitter in my soul. You cannot be thankful towards God and bitter towards God simultaneously. And if you cannot be thankful in all circumstances, you will not rejoice in the midst of those troubling circumstances. So prayer in and of itself doesn't necessarily lead to rejoicing. You have to be able to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, how do you do that? Religion is not the key. The gospel is the key. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica as we're reading this in chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. And he's already addressed them in the first chapter, if you can remember that far back. He says to them in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel," that's a key word, it means good news. And the title of this series is good news people. We are a people defined by good news. He says, our gospel, our good news came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Catch this. Here's what Paul's saying. I came in Thessalonica and I preached to you people and I told you what Jesus Christ had done, that God himself had become flesh and he dwelt among us, that God longs to have a relationship with you, his covenant people. And that for that to happen, that Jesus had to take on human flesh and take on our sin upon himself. And the punishment that was due our sin fell upon him. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he imparts to us his righteousness by grace through faith. And therefore, because of that, you Thessalonians, you, those of you who are listening to the sermon, who are in Christ, you are new creations in Christ. There's no condemnation for any who follow Christ, who are in him because of grace through faith. That's good news. That's good news. And because of the gospel, it makes rejoicing possible. What we deserve, according to Paul in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. You remember the boss and the employee illustration? Here's what I have earned. Because of my sin, I've earned death. And for God not to give me punishment would make him unjust. So I deserve death. I deserve eternal separation from God because of my rebellion. And that's what the scriptures say. And Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we deserve. But there's a second half to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that your relationship, your pardon, the gift of Christ's righteousness is just that? It is a gift. It is by grace. That is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. No one can earn it. This is not a works-based relationship where I do X and God gives me Y. This is God has done it all from start to finish, and I am an eager recipient, and I come to him with nothing but empty hands. What I contribute is my sin. What he contributes is a pardon and his righteousness. This is the gospel. And because of this, not only what we deserve is death, but what we've received is grace, but what we will receive is glory. The Apostle Paul, therefore, says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, therefore, because of what Christ has done, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your suffering is not a result of God's punishment. He said, well, what is it a result of? I don't know, but I can tell you that it traces back to the fall. The creation itself was subjected to futility. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16, he says this, I don't consider my present sufferings worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And then he goes on to say in Romans 8:28, he says, for God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the likeness and image of his son. Understand that what Paul is saying is that all of these bad things that you and I experience are God. He's not saying they're good. He's saying that God is using them for good, for your glory, for my glory, for his glory. Even the fleas. Weeks later, after that incident where Corey said, even God can't make me thankful for the fleas. She came into the barracks and Betsy was reading the little Bible, and she had this very self-satisfied grin on her face. And Corey says, what are you so happy about? And she said, do you remember the fleas, Corey? She says, how could I forget the fleas? Do you remember how you said that God couldn't make you thankful for the fleas? Yes, I remember that I said God cannot make me thankful for the fleas. Have you ever wondered why every night when we hold the Bible study with all of these women and we huddle around the scriptures and we preach to them the gospel, have you ever wondered why our guards never interrupt and why they never come in? And Corey says, yes. I found out today they won't come in because we are infested with fleas. The fleas, Corey, they're the reason we have the freedom to preach the gospel. I don't know what you're suffering or why you're suffering, but I know my God. And my God and your God was able to take the worst human atrocity, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, and turn it into the greatest blessing the world has ever known. And he is able to take an infestation of fleas and make it an opportunity for the soul salvation of dozens of women condemned to die in Ravensbrück. And that same God is able to take COVID-19 and the loss of your job and the experience of social distancing and what looks to be worldwide chaos, he is able to use that for his glory and your good. I don't know how. But based upon the death and the burial of the resurrection of Christ and the promise that you and I have in Scripture, I know it to be true. And therefore, I am able to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, and to pray without ceasing, because that's the will of God in Christ. Yeah, even the fleas. For those of you who are listening, your next steps, following Christ is one step at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that in all circumstances we can rejoice. Lord, we don't understand what we're experiencing right now, why we're experiencing, but we do trust, Lord. We do trust that you know what you're doing. And Father, I pray that you would give us the faith to believe upon you and put into practice what we know to be true, that you are using all things for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. Lord, there are people that are watching right now that have not yet trusted you. I pray that you would move them to faith. I pray that you would move people that are in faith into community, that they might be encouraged and use their gifts and abilities to encourage others. We thank you, Lord, and we give you thanks and we praise you in this circumstances. Lord, we just ask you to do your work. Bring glory to yourself and honor to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see.